Have any of you ever noticed how we Christians have a way of making things extra complicated? I mean, sometimes it's like we can't just be normal people, like we have to make hard stuff up. I guess like to prove we're worthy or something. But proving we're worthy to God or to each other is like the most antithetical thing we can do in regards to our faith in God. We're beginning a month of Thanksgiving today, and we're starting with this sermon about getting the hard stuff out of the way. You'll know what I mean when I get into it. So let me get right there. I'm going to start with a portion of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. I bet you've heard this before. Paul is writing to the people. We appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. There are some tough verses here, especially this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You will find Christians twisting themselves into knots to give thanks for all circumstances. It's like, yeah, I lost my job, but that is just to make way for a better job. There are some very famous preachers who will try to help you give thanks in all these situations. And if you're really, really thankful, you will send money along with them. But here's what I think we have forgotten from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, Jesus went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." That doesn't sound to me like rejoicing always. It sounds like praying without ceasing, but it doesn't sound like rejoicing always or giving thanks for all circumstances. It sounds like gut-wrenching sorrow, some fear, grief. So, simplification number one for today. Paul does not expect us to give thanks for every circumstance. Jesus does not give thanks for every circumstance, but rather in every circumstance. Here's an example of that. In a sermon at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Los Angeles, Gary Wilburn said, in 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War, a German pastor, Martin Rinkart, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year, an average of 15 every day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, economic disaster, and in the heart of all that darkness, with cries of grief and fear outside his window, the story says that he sat down at his table and wrote this grace for his children. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom the world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Here is a man who knew that thanksgiving comes from love of God, from trusting that God is present and sorrowing with us, not fixing our circumstances. There's another of Paul's letter that sometimes gives us a hard time. This is from his letter to the Philippians. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Amanda just read this. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I wondered about that. What exactly is that trying to say to us? I have learned to be content with whatever I have. So I did a little searching into that word content. And it says that content is a state of mind that results from satisfaction with present circumstances. Okay, so if you go back to what I started with, satisfaction with present circumstances. I don't know about you, but I can't always get to satisfaction in my present circumstances. So I can't be like Paul, content in all circumstances. But then I thought, well, let me look a little further into this word satisfaction. And so when I looked into that word satisfaction, I found that the earliest recorded use of that word, satisfaction, refers to the last part of religious penance after contrition and confession. Satisfaction is being right with God. Content, satisfaction, being right with God. You know, satisfaction in our day, when we toss it out there, we usually mean that, we're happy with our circumstances, that our expectations have been fulfilled, they are satisfied. But no, that's really not it. Paul was saying, I have learned to be in the presence of God, to trust that in all circumstances, to Be content. To be satisfied means, in this instance, to be right with God. So let me share another story with you. There was a woman named Regina Sarah Ryan. She wrote a poem called Dangerous Prayers that we've used over the years. She tells a story about when she was sharing with a group of people about prayer. She was leading their conversations about prayer. And there was a woman in the group who said, "My constant prayer is gratitude." And so Ryan was very impressed by that, and she asked the woman to please speak further about that. And the woman said, "I am so grateful for the sunshine, for the flowers, for the blessings of health, for my wonderful family." And she went on and on. And Ryan asked her, "Do you express gratitude for the storms of life, for the illnesses, for the down times?" And the woman looked at her in disbelief and said, "No." So what Ryan says about that interaction is, she says, "I realized that this woman was trying to protect herself from bad things by being extremely grateful for good things." Do you ever do that to yourself? "Oh, let me not take for granted what I have. Oh, let me be grateful." And somewhere deep inside, we might just be holding at bay those other things that would come along that we wouldn't be so grateful for. So let me live in gratitude. But what Ryan says she understood at that moment in talking with that woman is that it is in the midst of bad things. Now, this is going to be hard to hear, but if you'll stay with me, I'll get you out of it. In the midst of bad things, we should be praying, "God, knock me down harder." Okay, we can't leave it there. "God, knock me down harder." But listen to this. Why? Why should we be praying that? This is what she says. "Because it is a prayer that cannot come from a rational mind. It is a prayer that puts God in control rather than us in control." Ryan suggests that the hard things we go through are actually wake-up calls that keep us aware, keep us listening, and it's only after we are broken that we can fully participate in humanity's suffering, that we can feel it, that we can get it. It's only when we pray to see, she said, to have our eyes open to all of life, that we can offer this prayer to God. And when we offer this prayer to God, then we can fully participate in life. We are open to others' joy and their heartbreak. "God, knock me down harder." It's odd to think that it's from this point that we can begin to become grateful in all circumstances for everything, in the midst of anything. I don't mean that we can be grateful for the death of a loved one, though we might be grateful that for them pain has passed and suffering is no more, but we're not grateful for losing that person. I don't mean we can be grateful for the loss of a job on which our families depend. I don't mean we can be grateful for a country whose leadership seems to be losing not only its compassion, but its way. I mean that we can be grateful for friends and loved ones and God, who is with us in our grief. We can be thankful for the ones who hold us up when we want to give up. We can be grateful for the safety nets that so many of us have when we struggle. We can be grateful for people who offer forgiveness and grace when we cannot offer it to ourselves. And I believe that once we understand that we can be grateful in the struggle, begin to understand what it means to be grateful always. And I want that for you. I want you to live a grateful life. I want you to be grateful for more, and I want you to be more grateful. I want you to feel in a deep, constant, humbling, joyful way gratitude for the things that don't come easily. I want you to step off the edge of your faith and believe that one of two things will happen. That you will find something solid to stand on, or you will be taught to fly. And in that moment, that deep sense of gratitude, of being saved, of learning to fly, that is the gratitude I want you to carry at every moment. It is so simple for me to turn to God when I am in need, when I need comfort, when I need peace, when I need calm, when I need assurance. But I had forgotten about turning to God constantly with gratitude. I was talking to my very wise spiritual director about how hard it gets over time to prepare a sermon week after week. And I just struggle. She said, "Do you pray about it?" I said, "Absolutely." I'm like, "Come on, God, give me something." I pray especially hard on Saturday nights. And she said, "And what about when the sermon comes?" I said, "I am so relieved." And she says, "Do you pray a prayer of gratitude?" Because by all counts, it comes every week. I want you to think about the things that worry you and trouble you and see if you can work your way through them and to the end of them and there find the circumstances to be grateful for, not rejoicing in all circumstances. I'm going to give you the opportunity to practice right now. It's the time of our service when we are going to offer the pictures of those that we have loved and we have lost. And as you see them, you will be sad, you will feel the grief, you will feel the loss. But I also want you to find the gratitude for what they have left us with.